Yeah, so as I said, my name is Yankor, and he gave me a time limit, so I will have to move quite quickly. So I don't usually talk that fast, but I see most of you are quite young, so I can talk quickly. You will also obviously hear that I originally come from the Kalahari. Why do you laugh? And I thought I would go to Stellenbosch and just study agriculture in Afrikaans and do everything in Afrikaans and then go back and just do Afrikaans. But God has a sense of humor. And so here I'm standing here having to talk English to you. Just by the way, when I was small, I thought that when the Bible talk about the Gentiles, that was the English people. I was convinced all Afrikaans people are Christians and English is the Gentile. So I've come some way. So I do like the English. My wife is not even Afrikaans. She's Portuguese. Anyway, I'm going to talk to you. My title is How Good Is Your Reception? And I'm actually talking about your cell phone, that type of reception. Because the closer you are to the cell phone tower, the better your reception is. And the same it is with God. The closer we are to God, the better our reception is. You all know what the reception... I'm used to small groups, so I need some reactions. And now and then just nod or, just do something. Anyway, so... Yeah, it's like the cell phone and the reception on the cell phone. And the closer you are to the tower, the better it is. Again, if you're in the Northern Cape, there's only reception in a 20-kilometer radius around the town. So we are quite used to it. If you move away, there's a problem with your reception. Now, the same it is with Christianity. And I'm going to talk about it today. How good is your reception? And I want to read you 2 Corinthians 30, verse 5, examine yourself as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourself. And a lot of what I'm going to do today is to help you to examine yourself. This is my speciality. And but part of it is not, as it says, it's examine yourself. So it's not for me, it's not for Andre, it's not for the church, it's just for yourself. And part of this examining yourself is actually, I hope that when we walk out here today, we will all be new wineskins in God's hands. Because God poured new wine into new wineskins. So I hope that all of us walk out here. But to do that, we need to renew ourselves, to renew our spirit, renew our minds, renew our hearts. So that is what I'm hoping. So yes, examine yourself whether you're still in the faith. That's in the faith, when I read the word faith, I just usually replace it with relationship with God. It's just make it easy. Test yourself. Do you not know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? And a lot of people don't realize that Jesus is actually in them. If you look at their lives, you wouldn't say that. But some of us actually need to be reminded that Jesus is actually in your life. Now, I want to show you a graph. There's a graph. I studied for quite a few years at the university, so graphs is important to us. And of all, when we look at our life, and when you get saved, there's usually like a honeymoon phase in your spiritual life. Who of you know that? Just show, again, I'm the small group guy, show reaction. But to a lot of people, they go through that honeymoon phase, and then it just go up and down and up and down and up and down. But I don't experience the same intimacy, joy, passion as with the honeymoon phase. And why is that? Is it supposed to be like that? For any one of those that are married, your honeymoon was great, but it improves after that. Your relationship, your intimacy with your wife. So it's not supposed to be like that. And obvious God says, from glory to glory. His character is one of going from glory to glory. So hopefully, when we walk out here today, we're going to fix this graph so it can look like the next one. It's supposed to look like that. Yes, you've got up and downs, but the average, if you, it's always upwards from glory to glory. Okay, do you all understand? I'm going to try and reach the left brain type people, the right brain type people, everyone. So that's the way it should look like. And yes, there's a lot of ups and downs, but it always should go, still be upwards. This should always be improving your spiritual life. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit about why is it sometimes going in just on the same level. And to know that, we need to understand some of God's strategies and also the devil's strategies. I want to read to you again, the question is, how strong are you receiving God's signal at the moment? Luke 9, verse 23. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Acts 5 verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So there's a place of following Jesus daily. And this is where a lot of people often miss God. They get saved, but now when I get saved, Jesus don't just stand still there. He actually moves on. There's actually two, if I can call it, type of salvations. He comes to you and say, you know, give your heart, you know, the normal salvation. Now we're going to heaven. But then he actually says, follow me. And then he starts walking away. And a lot of people, their greatest time in their life, that honeymoon phase is just after they meet Jesus. But then they lose some of that passion because now Jesus starts walking away. And he says, following me. And then the difference between a cell phone tower and God is that God is moving. So the cell phone tower is moving. So if you want to keep your reception strong, guess what you need to do? Follow the tower. And that is where a lot of people misses God because they stand there and their signal just gets weaker and weaker, and they don't know what to do. It's because they don't follow God. We all know people like that, and I'm sure there's even people sitting here today. You've lost some of your signal strength. You struggle to hear God that clearly, and there's a lot of questions in you, but it is not because God doesn't want to talk to you. It's just he's moving on, and we're standing still. And Jesus said, follow me. So, how do you know you are following Jesus? It's easy. You just ask yourself, how old is your last testimony? Do you know a lot of people, especially, and I'm talking especially today also to more mature Christians. A lot of people, if you hear them testify or talking about their testimony, it's always about 10 years ago and 5 years ago. But can you imagine following Jesus? I mean, can you think in the shoes of the disciples, following Jesus and not having a testimony every day? Are you hearing me? And some people, if you get honest with each other, I'm going back to Stellenbosch, so I can say a few harsh things. But I mean, if a lot of people think that Christianity is boring. But again, if you walk with Jesus, can your life be boring? But again, a lot of people perceive Christians as boring. Maybe it's because they don't see Christians following Jesus. Are you with me? So again, how old is your last testimony? And I don't want to bring any condemnation on you. It's more, I hope that we can, on the end, actually bring our hearts, our minds to God, and that He can renew us. Hearing God's voice. John 10, verse 27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Isaiah 1 verse 18, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. When last did you reason with God? Reason. And it says, God says, come and let us reason. You know, you can see, God actually has this deep, not I want to say need, I can call it a need, to reason with us, to talk to us. But again, a lot of us, our reception is not strong enough. We can't hear him anymore. So hopefully we will help you to get back to that place. Matthew 13 verse 11. So answering, he said to them, to you, it has been given to you to know the secrets, but to those it has not been given. Again, God actually wants to share his secrets with us. We're going to examine ourselves today. So, why don't we just go upwards? And this is something I want to bring on your attention. It's because there's two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the evil one. And if I can read 1 Peter verse 5, verse 8 to 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So again, the Bible doesn't say it will only go up. It actually also shows that, yes, it will be up and down, but be steadfast. Resist the devil. I also want to read to you a more famous one, John 10, verse 10. The thief does not come except that he should steal and kill and destroy. I came that I shall have life, and I shall have it in abundantly. Now, who of you are Christians? Who of you are saved? Okay, so there's a few unsaved here also. Great. So if you say you are saved, are you sure you're going to heaven? Who of you are sure they're going to heaven? Okay. Are you sure? So if the devil comes to steal and destroy, what is he trying to kill and destroy then? If you are sure you're going to heaven, well, then it's not that. So then what is the devil trying to steal and destroy then? If it's not your salvation. What? Someone actually said something. Help. Oh, it's like a small group. He said health. I'm going to take it a bit further. God says, if you can go to the next slide. I came that they shall have life, and they shall have it abundantly. Now, it's flood at the moment in Northern Cape, and as far as I know, it was in the Eastern Cape also floods. So we understand with floods, if you've got something in abundantly, it flows over. So God wants to give us life and life in abundance. So if he talks about life in abundance, it means it flows over. It means you can't keep it for yourself. So what is the things that the devil wants to steal and destroy in your life? The overflow. So usually our fight with the devil is not going to heaven or going to hell. The fight is more that life and that life in abundance that God wants to give to us. Why doesn't the devil like that life in abundance? It's because then the rest of the world is going to receive life from God. So what is the things God wants to or what the devil wants to steal and destroy in your life? And I've got a few questions here. Somebody asked me yesterday of good questions. Now here's a few good questions. What do the devil want to steal and destroy in your life? First question. Second one, what do you have that can be a threat to him and his kingdom? And the third one is, what makes you so special that the devil will make so much effort with you? Who of you have ever thought about that? What makes you so special that the devil wants to make so much effort with you? And remember, we said it's not going to hell. It's not that. So what makes you so special? And the answer is obvious, that thing that God has given you that is in abundance that should go to the rest of the world. It's not about you, actually. That's one of the biggest shocks usually for most people, that the devil and God is, in a sense, not fighting over you. Well, God is fighting over you, but not the devil. It's not really about you. It's about his kingdom. And you're already saved. What must he, you know? Are you with me? Are you getting what I'm trying to say here? So, we already learned something about God, the devil's strategy, but I want to talk about God's strategy now. God's strategy, you can find in Matthew 6, verse 32 to 33. For after all these things, the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So, we find here that God's strategy is first seek the kingdom of God. And it means, you know, what are we going to give to the kingdom? Is this abundance in life. What's the devil's strategy? The devil's strategy is to get you to focus not first on the kingdom. So if it's not first the kingdom, what is first? You're yourself. So the devil's strategy is actually to get you to think about yourself all the time. So how can you test that? It's like that first verse said, examine yourself, test yourself. Now it's quite easy. It's while you're praying. What are you praying for? For who are you praying for? Is it most of the time for yourself? Or are you praying first, seek the kingdom of God? Are you with me? Knik net weer julle koppe. Is almal nog wakker? So, when we pray, how do we pray? And especially for the younger ones. When you pray, what is the things you pray? You know, I remember at some stage in my life, God actually come and revealed it to me that while I'm praying, I actually talk more to the devil than to Him. And some of you also do that. You don't realize it. You know, especially maybe the men. I remember at the stage of my life, if I look at my prayer, it was usually, if I can summarize it, hello God, I will call this hello God, but then I will start repenting of all my sins. And then I would ask Him to help me with all my exams that I didn't study it for. And then I would say amen. And at some stage, I actually realized through the Holy Spirit that what I'm actually doing while praying is I'm saying, devil, you know what? You're doing such a great job with me. I mean, look again. I've sinned again. You know? Look, you're such a powerful one. All my time in prayer goes to you. And my exams, it's all about me. Amen. Are you getting what I'm saying? A lot of us do that. When we pray, it's just about ourselves. Now, where in that do we want God to share secrets with us? You know, a lot of times our prayer, and even while we were worshiping right now, what was the things on your mind? You know, was it first seeking the kingdom of God? Or was it, you know, this worship is like 50 minutes now, you know. It's getting hot in here. You know, thinking about your job. What were you thinking about while you're worshiping? So, we find here a lot of, I hope that you will see some of the devil's strategy. The devil tries to get you to think about yourself. And God's strategy is to get you to think about the kingdom. The same it is, a lot of times when you, and if I can put it in that honeymoon phase, why was it so special then? If I can also ask you, you know, when your life is your spiritual life and it's on a high. And why was it so good at that time? I want you to actually think back at that time and you will realize it was so good because you had actually so much freedom and you just wanted to be with Jesus all the time. You couldn't preach enough. You couldn't read the word enough. You just had that freedom to be obedient to God. Do you agree? Some of you, can you remember that? Just show me that some of you remember that. That time that was very good. You had this, I just wanted to be with Jesus. I didn't care about anything in life. Just being with Jesus, that's the best thing to happen. Now, what happened after that? A lot of times, and often it's actually Christians, come to, along your way and tell you, listen, do you know you've got this sin in your life? Do you know you've got this weakness in your life? We need to focus on this. And what does it do? It immediately gets the focus to yourself and not on the kingdom anymore. And guess how the person started, are going to start praying now. God help me with my weakness. God help me with my sin. And that's all good and fine. But is it still first seeking the kingdom of God? Okay. So, the first, there's quite, obviously quite a few strategies that the devil have. The first one is, therefore, he tries to get the focus to yourself. Where God's strategy is getting to the focus on the kingdom of God. But now I want to also show you another one. How do you know the devil is at work? And don't worry, we won't talk that much about the devil. John 10 verse 11 to 16. It's not all the verses. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but the hireling, he is not the shepherd. One who does not own the sheep sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. You all know the story about the 100 sheep, and the good shepherd or God would leave the 99 to go after the one. Why would they go after the one and actually leave the 99? Again, we actually see some of the devil's strategy in our lives. What is the devil trying to do? He's trying to scatter us. He actually tries to isolate us. And here you can help yourself in knowing when is God doing something in your life and when the devil is not trying to do something in your life. So those of you that remember back when you were still sinners, because I know all of you are now holy people, but can you remember back when you, just after you sinned, what was the thing you didn't want to do? You didn't want to spend time with Christians. Can you remember that? Some of the sinners. Some of you get a smile. Oh, I see some sinners. That's good. So, that's the devil's way. He's trying to isolate you. You know, the first thing is usually, there's a little bit of sin now. I don't want to spend time with Christians now. So the devil's trying to isolate you. Jesus will never isolate you, except if he wants to talk to you. You know, there is a time and place, you know, let's, like Jonah, who was trying to run away from God. You know, that's not clever. Anyway, so God catch him. So there was a time. But God will never isolate you in the sense that he will say, stay away from my bride. Stay away from my children. You know, God actually leaves the 99 and go after number 100. It's because he knows number 100 is not safe now. 99, he can actually leave alone. Do you get that? They're actually safe because they're together. So a lot of times, the devil tries to isolate us, telling you, you don't need fellowship with Christians. You don't need accountability. You don't need to be in church, actually. So how you can also think, a lot of times when people get offended, usually they first get offended by a person, usually in church, and then it's usually getting offended with leadership, and then the pastor, and then the church, and then with God. So if you hear someone say, no, you know, I don't feel like going to church anymore or going to small groups anymore, immediately a red light should go on for you. Because it means this person is trying to isolate himself. And again, it's about kingdoms. We need to understand it's about kingdoms. I want you to show you a picture. Now what the devil tries to do is to get to isolate you. To get you to be one droplet. Now, you can be a very good droplet with triple osmosis, UV cleaned, autoclaviered, whatever. But the reality is, you know, as Andre said, I lived in Swakopmund now for a year and a little bit. If one droplet fall in the desert there, guess what impact it will have? Zero. You won't even know about it. And that's again, the devil actually tries to get you to be one droplet. Why does he want to try and get you as one droplet? Because he knows, if you can go to the next slide, if you get a few droplets together, or even the next slide, you get something like that. So if he can get you to think that you're a very wonderful single droplet, he's got you. I mean, a lot of people think they're wonderful, they read their Bible, they pray, they do the whole 10 yards, but they one little droplet. And it's all about themselves and their ministry and their life and their well-being. Are you with me? You all know this. So if you get to a place where you're not in the there, but a droplet, you know the devil's at work, even doing good things. Are you with me? Say amen. You're supposed to be charismatic people. So what do we need? I want to read to you James 4 verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And if you really think about it, people that want to isolate themselves is actually just struggling with pride. Because why? Let us read the next one also. Philippians 2. I love this one. I shared it yesterday too. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, if we say we are following Jesus, what are we actually saying? We are saying we are becoming more like him. So if we become more like him, it means a more mature Christian looks out more for the interests of others and less for his own interest. A more mature Christian would look out more for the ambitions and interests of others than his own ambition. Are you with me? I can't remember if I told this yesterday in a small group training, but if I listen to a leader, the thing that I usually listen to is, does he know the ambitions and interests of the people in his group? If he doesn't, I know he's not humble. That sounds a bit harsh again, I suppose. But you get what I'm saying? A humble leader is someone that knows these people because he's looking out for the interest. And the same, all of us is of course ministers, as Andre would probably have shared the last 3 weeks. So each of us is our responsibility to look out for the interests of others. And especially in a small church like this, you're supposed to know all of each other. They know each other's dreams. Often we know more of each other's issues than our dreams. So, how do we get to a place of following Jesus? How do we get to a place of moving upwards? What is like a tip, something that you can do? It's actually to humble yourself. And to humble yourself means following Jesus. I mean, following Jesus means you look out for the interest of others. Amen. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Matthew 28, you all know this. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now the part that I didn't put in there is the verse just before that, where God says, go therefore. Now if he says, go therefore, it means that therefore, it means the previous part is important. And that is, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples. So, again, can our life be boring if we've got access to all authority? And again, I can ask you, how old is your last testimony? But see, a lot of people don't have testimonies in their life because they just focus on themselves. But if you focus in making disciples, following Jesus, you will also see that power in your life. Are you with me? You will get to a place where you are refreshed again. So how do you get to that place of being back to that honeymoon phase? It's actually converting yourself, being like a child, humble yourself, following Jesus, and get someone to disciple. And also get someone to disciple you. Amen. By the way, when we read Matthew 28, we always see it as we talk about the great commandment or a great commission. But actually, when we look at it, it is a commandment. But I don't think if we're going to get into heaven, God's going to say, why didn't you obey my commandment? I actually think he's going to say, why did you miss out? You see, going to make disciples is actually a privilege. You know, it's like if Bill Gates would tell you, he's not that rich anymore. He's still rich. But if he would tell you, therefore, I've got all my money, therefore, go and give it to the poor. Would you still think it's a commandment and this massive burden? You know, if someone can tell you, you know, yes, all my money, go and give it away. I mean, the hard job for us is actually giving it away. Are you getting me? You know, yes, now thanks, Bill. I need to travel to Hawaii to give it away there. And I will have to travel to India and China. I mean, all that time in the air. You know, all that standing in rows and airports. How tough is that? Now, this is too much for me. But in a sense, that's the same message we give to God. You know, all this authority, oh no, you know, walking over serpents and, you know, no, this is too much work. You know, I can't do this. So it's funny, we see this as a commandment and it's like this burden, you know, but actually it's not. When God gives us this commandment, it's partnering with Him. We're just giving something away that He gave it us. So it's not if like you need to do this major effort of something. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? I want to show you another picture. I like pictures. Those birds flying in a V formation. And they fly like that because they fly in each other's slipstream. And that's actually how Christianity should look like. Each one of us should have someone at the front and whose slipstream we are flying. But we must also make sure someone's flying our slipstream. So I hope you can remember this picture. If you remember this picture, I'm fine with the sermon. You know, each one of us must ask ourselves, who is discipling us and who am I discipling? Are you getting, say amen, please. Just, I want to show you another picture. Kuba, had jylle taartrek gedoen? Waar is Kuba? Had jylle nie taartrek? I'm showing you a picture here. This is actually some chauffeur cyclist doing taartrek. And if those who don't know what taartrek was, it was the church cycled around the border of the country, interceding for the country. We did it 7 years. I think it was 6 weeks. I don't know how many thousand kilometers. No, it was not really 4,000. It's like, it's always a bit more. Every year it becomes a bit more, but I think it was 3,300 or something like that. But you know church people, you know? No, it was like 5,000, and we prayed. If Lucille, I've heard Lucille saying, and I stopped every 10 kilometers and prayed for an hour. But in her case, it's really innocence. It's not. But no, we stopped like every 100 kilometers and intercede. But anyway, what I like about that picture is, again, of Christianity. People riding in each other's slipstream. But still not being dependent on each other. Because, and why I'm saying that is that, in a sense, when you disciple someone, you are breaking the wind. Does that make sense? Breaking the wind. Making a slipstream. It's like, sorry, let me. I shouldn't tell this. But my English has made a lot of humor. The other day, I tried to tell the first year's, for the first year's camp, there was facilitators and I was giving them training. And I wanted to say to them, in Afrikaans now, but I can have alleen say, ons het van julle gekies om saam met die eerstejaars te bly in die tente, so dat julle kan verhouding bou met hulle. So this is what I'm trying to say to them. So I said in English, some of you, we've chosen to sleep with the first years. Your names is on that list. You know? So sometimes I'm getting... But anyway, I couldn't believe the people laughed. I was like, you all need to do F4 again. But a lot of times, when we disciple someone, we must still make sure that that person doesn't become dependent on you. Because a lot of times, a lot of people that get hurt in the church is because they were following the person and not the person the person was following Jesus. And you always need to ask yourself, that person that's discipling you, if he would backslide, what would happen to you? Or if he would offended you, what would happen to you? Because nothing's supposed to happen to you, because you are following Jesus. And we always need to make sure that you're not following the person, but you're following Jesus. And the same what I like about the picture of Star Trek or cycling is, in a sense, you're at the front of this person, helping this person, but you're actually also along this person. And what we would do, you would maybe see on this picture also, the girls would cycle in the inside lane and the guys on the outside. My wife is in there somewhere also. Anyway, and then what would usually happen, if the girl would just get a little bit out of that slipstream, you would just get along her and just push her into that slipstream again. And that's how discipling is like. That's why discipling is not supposed to be this, I don't know, this major heart. I don't know. You know people that say, yeah, I'm discipling that guy. You know, it's like this burden thing. You know, it's not supposed to be like that. You know, it's like cycling. You just help that person to get in the slipstream, which on the end, actually God is creating, not the people. You just help that person to stay fresh in the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is the one doing all the power, all the those type of things. It's not you. And again, that's why I said one of the biggest shocks is that it's actually not about you. A lot of people think, you know, even if someone backslide, this person backslided because of me. Now, you shouldn't think like that. It's actually pride. Because what you're actually also saying is, if this person becomes great, it was also because of me. You know, so it's the same type of pride. I also want to show you the next picture. And it's my last picture. Yeah, isn't it cool, huh? I think they call it the Echelon Formation, for those that know a little bit about war. And they would fly in that formation when they would attack and defend. And again, it's about flying that slipstream, but also a lot of people in their life, in their Christian life, don't know how to attack and also don't know how to defend. It's like the devil walks over them daily. Because, again, they're not in that slipstream. They don't have people discipling them, and they also don't have people that they are discipling. Are you getting what I'm trying to show you here? So the idea is really to get into that place, to position yourself where someone disciples you and you disciple someone. In that way, you know, you will be able to get to that place where you can also attack, but also defend. I understand what I'm trying to say here today. And again, sometimes what's sad is listening to people's excuses. What's your excuse for not discipling someone? And a lot of times that excuse will be something, a lie the devil told you. I mean, how many of us sitting here today are not discipling someone or don't allow someone to disciple you because of a lie? Or because of hurt? Or because something the devil told you about yourself, even. Not being worthy enough. You know, I always think about that the guy with the one talent. God was not angry at him for not performing. It was, I can't put the word angry, because if you read that verse, it's quite angry. But he was more angry at the fact that the guy was afraid. And that he had fear in his life. You know, you all know the story of the talent. He actually went and buried it under the ground. And I think that was the thing that God didn't like. You know, God rather go and make mistakes than having this fear of making a mistake. I mean, the worst thing you can do is having a fear of making a mistake. You know, because then you're just not going to do anything. And that's not the character that we see in God. Again, God, Jesus is this overcoming spirit. You know, there's life, life in abundance. So I really want to encourage you, set aside that fear of discipling someone. All of us should disciple someone. Actually, you know, just standing there in the door when people came in, I thought to myself, Andre here must be a very nervous pastor. Because if I had people like yourself in my church, I would be very nervous. Because this building is not big enough for you. There's too much potential in this building, actually. You get what I'm trying to say? All of us should disciple people. And all of us have the ability to disciple. Sometimes we really underestimate the Jesus in here. I'm just going to testify also, you know, going to India. Now, usually we send students to India. I think some of you have been. Nas have been there, and you've been there, eh? To India. And then you come back and you think, you know, we didn't give much to these people. But now, I think it's like 8 years after that, our first missions, you should hear the feedback that we're getting of the missions students did. And I mean, I'm talking about students that are just saved. I mean, people planting churches just by that little information, just that little bit of Jesus that we brought to India. And it's amazing to hear there's even this guy just by the Bible school we have. He's planting I don't know how many churches, and he uses that as his every Sunday sermon. He uses a Bible school sermon. But again, there's so much that we can actually give. I would actually encourage you to go, all of you go to India. Because in South Africa, we always think, no, I can't evangelize someone, I can't disciple someone because I don't have enough. But if you go, for example, to India, you realize the fact that you know Jesus and you can hear his voice makes you an excellent evangelist. You know, it's not about all your knowledge, all your skills, and all your questions that you can ask, and all your whatever. It's actually about just knowing Jesus. Amen. Can we all stand? I would just like us all to close our eyes. And this morning, I want us to pray a certain prayer. But before you pray it, I'm going to talk about that prayer. Because I want us to think about that prayer. I remember when I was much smaller, or much younger, I would often pray, God, I want to follow you anywhere, even if I would get hurt. And it's amazing while growing up, or becoming more Christian mature, there was a stage in my life when I actually realized that I don't really want to pray that prayer anymore. I was actually afraid of what it means to follow Jesus. So, I want to ask you, if you would pray this morning, God, I want to follow you, I want to disciple people, I want to be disciple, I want to go, if you like that cell phone tower and you're moving, and I'm following you, I would like to follow you of all my heart, even if it would mean I would get hurt. Who of you, if you think praying that prayer, is also afraid to pray that last bit, even if I would get hurt? Would you raise your hands? If you're honest with yourself and you pray, Jesus, I want to follow you, even if it meant I would get offended along the way, even if I would get hurt, but I still want to follow you. Who of you are this like a little bit uncomfortable in praying that? Just raise your hand very high that I can see. Now I would like you to please come forward. I know it's not like it always, but this is part of that slipstream. We just want to create that slipstream for you. Nothing more. We can't change your life, but we can ask the Holy Spirit to help you with that. So I would like all of those that raise their hand to please come forward, that we can pray for you. And as they're coming forward, I actually want to explain this altar call. You know, when we say convert to being like little children, we saw Andre's little son this weekend just climbing up this like little thing, and then he would jump back, and he would know, Andre would catch him. And often, you know, spiritual life, our walk with Jesus, we grow, and there's actually a place where we actually lose that trust in God. Just because stuff happened along this way, where it felt to you that no one actually catches you. And it's actually a place of trust between you and God. You know, and that's why when we're going to pray for everyone at the front, we're actually just going to pray that God will restore that trust in Him. That when He says, first seek the kingdom, you will know He's telling it to you because He actually loves you. When He says to you, go and make disciples, He's saying it to you because He trusts you and He loves you. Amen. I'm just going to do a prayer for us all, and then we're going to just pray for each one. Amen. Father, we thank you, God, that we can trust you, Father God. Father, thank you, God, that even like we see so much in nature, Father God, that God, like the birds, Father God, flying in each other's slipstream, Father God, we pray, God, that God, that we actually, and we come and declare that you're that bird right in the front, Father God. We want to come and declare that you're the King. You're the one breaking, yes, God, making the slipstream for all of us, Father God. And that we, the only thing that you ask us, Father God, is to get into that slipstream, Father God. You don't ask this great sacrifice. You don't ask anything, Father God, but accept to trust you, Father God, to get into this slipstream with you, Father God. And Father God, I especially even today, Father, I want to pray for those, Father God, it's like the sheep number 100, Father God, that went away from the flock, Father God, and that God heard in the church, especially, Father God. And I pray that you will come and restore, Father God, that trust, Father God, and to understand that there's safety in that corral, Father God, that safety among the rest of the flock, Father God. And yes, Father God, even like sharks, they always go for the one that's away from the rest of the fish, Father God. And I pray, God, that yes, today, Father God, that everyone's eyes will open up, Father God, to see you, Father God, and to see you at the front, Father God, and that you will also give us the confidence, Father God, and the love, Father God, to obey your commandments, Father God, because not because we must, Father God, but because it's, God, it's a privilege, Father God, to partner with you, Father God. And I pray, God, that you will restore each one of us to that place of that joy of that salvation, Father God, that every day will be a honeymoon with you, Father God. In the name of Jesus, Father.